9, and he arose, Jesus, and rebuked the wind. And he said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. As I picture this story, I picture an immediate response. I picture a great storm where there's overcast clouds, lightning possibly, obviously heavy winds, and massive waves. And when Christ says, peace be still, immediately the waves start to go lower and lower. The wind stops. The clouds begin to break, and if there was lightning, you don't see it again. Immediate response, verse 40. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Remember what I told you just a few minutes ago? The great thing about God's word is that the truths we find today can apply to both the physical weather patterns you're going to experience later today, as well as the spiritual and emotional trials and turmoils we go through every day of our life. God looks to us and he says, where's your faith through the storm? Don't you understand that I have the power to protect you if I so choose? Don't you understand that the world itself answers to me? God says, have you forgotten who I am? Why were you scared? Verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, this is in Mark chapter 4. This is towards the beginning of Christ's ministry with the apostles. They're still figuring him out. They have not yet come to the full conclusion, the full understanding that he is not just the Messiah, but that he is the Son of God. It's possible some of the apostles began to realize that. I believe one or two at least knew it from the beginning. But not all understood that truth. They're still learning about Christ. And their fear of the storm was so intense, they wake up Christ and basically accuse him of not caring. When Christ stops the storm, they cease to be afraid of the issues outside, the weather, and now their fear transitions to Christ himself. And so they were afraid of the storm. The storm is gone. Now they're afraid of the master of the storm. And they say, wait a second, who is this guy? He's more than we thought. And that's exactly right. Christ is more than most think. Christ is not a genie. Christ is not just a wish fulfiller. Christ is not just your friend, although he calls himself friend. Christ is God, 100% God, while also 100% man. And these disciples, as they recognize this, they began to fear him. So let's take a look now at the truths discovered in this small portion of Scripture. The title, Through the Storm, I have 3 points, 3 main points, God's call, God's test, and God's power. God's call, God's test, and God's power. Because if we're going through a storm, these are the 3 things we are going to see ourselves. As you go through the storm later today, if you pay attention, you're going to see God has a calling through the storm. There's something God wants you to accomplish in the next few days with your family, with him, with your neighbors. You're going to find that through this storm that God is testing you, testing your faith, testing your trust, testing your ability to rely on him. And then God is going to display his power to you and your family through this storm, if you will just watch him through it, if you will keep your eyes on him, you will at the end, like the apostles, say, wow, we serve an awesome God. But it's not just Hurricane Henri that can remind us of God's power. It's every day, every week, every month, every year that we as Christians experience the storms of life. We can also be reminded of God's call, God's test, and God's power. Let's take a look at the first point today, God's call, in verses 35 through 37. I see the first point here. In verse 35, we read again, the same day when he was come, he said, let us pass over unto the other side. Christ turned to the apostles, said, guys, he's in the ship with them. They're already there. He says, let's go to the other side. Now, did Christ know a storm was coming? Of course he did. Where do you think would be the most dangerous place to be during a storm? On the water, in a small fishing vessel. You're much safer on land. Christ knew that and yet chose the fishing vessel on the water. Why? Why did Christ do that? Because letter A, God doesn't always take his followers around the storm. Hey, they could have taken the long way around. They could have walked on land to get to the other side. They could have waited a couple of days until the storm passed and then taken the ship. God said, no, we're going now. I know a storm's coming. I'm taking you through it. Sometimes God's path is through the storm. Now, why would God want to take us through a storm? I mean, if you're a parent and you've got children, don't you want to, in a way, protect your children? Don't you want to make sure that nothing bad ever happens to your kids? And if someone says something mean, then you eliminate that person from your child's life. And if something bad happens to your kid, then you eliminate that opportunity for that ever to happen to your child again. If your child gets injured playing a sport, you don't let them play the sport again. If your child gets injured doing something around the house, then you throw that thing away that might have injured them. You know, as parents, we're constantly thinking, how can I keep my kids safe? And we, as humans, believe God is the same. God wants to keep us safe. God never would let us be injured. God would never allow us to go through difficult times that might cause pain and suffering. And yet, if you know your Bible, you would understand that is not true. Throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testament, we are constantly seeing followers of Christ, the saints of the Old Testament and the saints of the New Testament, are experiencing storm after storm after storm. Some of them, the storm is so severe, so intense, it takes their life. We do see Christians in both the Old and New Testament being killed for their faith, being martyred, injured, exiled. And you think, well, God's not a good parent then, because a good parent would keep their children safe. And if God doesn't keep me safe, God doesn't love me. Well, here's the real truth. God doesn't just see the here and now. God sees the eternal. And God's call for your life is not based off of what's best for you now. God's call for your life is what's best for his eternal kingdom. If God's glory, if the salvation of another, if God's kingdom can be grown, expanded, and received through a storm in your life, then as a Christian, it's time you pick up your cross and follow Christ. It's time that you recognize, count the cost of following Christ, accept the cost, and stop complaining of the cost once you've chosen that path, following Christ. You see, the apostles had been called by Christ some chapters earlier to follow him, and they did. Christ never promised them it would be easy. In fact, the apostles almost immediately would have experienced hardships they didn't have the previous day. One hardship, Christ said, I have no home to stay in. The foxes have dens, others have homes. I don't. I go house to house, sometimes staying in the fields. So almost immediately, the apostles are experiencing life in uncomfortable situations, sleeping outside and sleeping in the homes of strangers. Christ was not a rich man. Christ was not here for wealth. And so some of the comforts the apostles would have received, they no longer have. Christ never promised you to keep you safe from all problems. He never promised to keep your children safe from all problems. What does Christ want? Christ wants his kingdom to grow, his glory to be received, and the souls of men to turn to him. And if we have to suffer through a storm for that to happen, that's our call. God's call in our life, letter B, God desires not to eliminate storms, but to prepare his people for the storms. Again, in verse 35, Christ knew the storm was coming. He said, let's go the other side. Verse 36, when they had sent the multitude away, they took them the ship There was also with them other ships, verse 37, and there arose a great storm. Christ could have eliminated the storm before it even began. I mean, he said, peace be still, in the middle of it, and it stopped. He could have kept it from ever starting. But Christ is not in the game of turning off all the problems in your life. Christ's goal is to prepare you for the problems when they come. You say, Pastor Russ, why? Why wouldn't God just eliminate all the problems? Remember what we said earlier? Those other ships, you're not the only one going through storms. Other people are as well, many of them unsaved. Christ wants you to experience storms so you can help those who are also in the storm follow him out of the storm. If you never knew what it was like to go through a storm, your ability and opportunity to help others in those ships meet Christ slims significantly. I also believe that it is through the storms we're going to find that God does test us. Point number two, we'll look at that shortly. And it is through these tests that our faith grows. There's multiple reasons why God allows us to go through storms, but God wants to prepare us for the storms. I've gotten to a point in my life as a believer. I'm 38, well, almost 38 years old. My birthday is right around the corner. And I'm at a point now in my life when something difficult happens in my life, I realize, you know, God is doing something to me to prepare me for something bigger. And so now I'm almost like, God, if this was hard, then what is it that you have for me in the future? Because surely it's not easier than what I'm going through now. Because if you're letting this storm in my life to make me stronger, you're making me stronger for something I need to handle later. I'm not going to tell you that I'm scared of that or that it bothers me, but it definitely does cause me to think. And I'll tell you this, I'm glad God doesn't tell me what's ahead. I'm glad that God just tells me what is now. And I trust God to get me through the now, and I trust him with what is ahead. In Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52, we read of another storm. This time, Christ actually sends the disciples across the sea by themselves. And he is praying on a mountaintop, and a storm arises. The apostles again think they're going to die. And then Christ begins walking on the water in Mark chapter 6, and the apostles see Christ and say, whoa, it's a ghost. And the others say, no, no, it's not, it's Christ. And then Peter gets out of the boat and walks to Christ. Now, we often look at Peter's failings for losing his faith in Christ and beginning to sink. We often look at the failings of the apostles who didn't get out of the boat, but I'll tell you this. When I compare Mark chapter 6 and the storm they go through without Christ, and Mark chapter 4, the storm they go through with Christ, I see they handled it better in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, at least one of them had faith enough to get out of the boat. In Mark chapter 6, we don't see them screaming from the boat, Christ, we're all going to die. And so I do see improved strength and improved faith, even though it's still lacking, even though we'd like to see more of the faith in Mark chapter 6, there's more there than there is in Mark chapter 4, because that's what our God does. Our God allows us to go through trials and storms to prepare us for the next trial and storm, to prepare us for the next trial and storm. And you're saying, Pastor Russ, if the purpose of life is just go through trials and storms for the next one, why bother? We bother, again, because of the other ships. There are other ships in the storm. And when you can have faith to get through the current storm, you can help them. And when you can have strength to take on the next storm, you can help them. The goal is not to have an easy life now. The goal is to help others see there is eternal life then. So God is not going to protect you from storms. God's going to prepare you for storms. And letter C, God's direction for our life may be difficult, but it will not be alone. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, we read where God promises he will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, that seems to contradict the passage I just spoke about in Mark chapter 6, where Christ did send the apostles on the sea alone, right? And you're saying, well, if they went alone then, how do I know God won't send me alone now? Well, one, The promise that Christ made in Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you, was after Mark chapter 6. Number two, even though the apostles were in the ship for a time alone, Christ did show up walking on water. And at all times, I believe very strongly, God was with the apostles. Even though Christ might have been praying on a mountaintop on land, while the apostles were on the ocean in the midst of a storm, they weren't alone. God was still with them. That's important for us to remember. Sometimes we may not feel like Christ is nearby, but the truth is this, God is always nearby. God has promised to always be with you to the ends of the earth. No matter where you go in this world, no matter where this life takes you, God is there. And as difficult as the storm may be, you're not alone. You may feel alone. It might be some of you watching right now. There is no one else in the house. You are watching this message in your home by yourself. As a Christian, you're not by yourself. God the Holy Spirit dwells within you. God the Father, God the Son are watching over you. God has talked about his angels who watch over and protect us as well. You are far from alone. I'm reminded of a story of a man named Elisha. And Elisha was in his home, and an enemy king wanted Elisha dead. We find this story in the Old Testament. And so this enemy king sends a bunch of enemy soldiers to the house to arrest and kill this mighty prophet of God. Well, Elisha is in the home, surrounded by enemy soldiers, and one of his servants comes and says, "Hey, we're surrounded. These guys want to kill us. We're in trouble." And this mighty man of faith says, "No, we're not. There's more of us than there is of them." And the servant says, "What are you talking about? It's just us two. There's no way we can take them on." And this man, this prophet, calls upon God to allow his servant to see what's really going on. God answers that prayer. The servant looks outside and is able to see with spiritual eyes an army of angels surrounding the army of men surrounding those two. And when this servant saw the army of angels, he saw what his friend and prophet was saying was true. There really was more of God's soldiers, the angels, than there were of that wicked king's soldiers surrounding them. You may feel alone. The apostles in Mark chapter 6, as they were on the ocean, may have felt alone as Christ was praying in the mountaintop, but they were not alone. And you are not alone. Are you suffering pain? Are you suffering sorrow? Are there difficulties in your marriage? Are there difficulties in your life? Do you feel like you've come to an end, a brick wall, and there's nowhere else to go? You're going through a storm. You're not alone. That has been promised to you. So we see God's call. God's call is often through the storm, not around the storm. Number two, God's test. Storms are used in our life to test us. In verse 37, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep. Verse 39, he arose, rebuked the sea, peace be still. Verse 40, he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Letter A, God's tests are not given to create failure, but faith. You ever felt sometimes that God puts so much in your life that it will just crush you and you really do not know how you're going to get up the next day and get out and do what you got to do? I mean, you honestly believe that if I go to sleep tonight, I'm not getting out of bed tomorrow. I mean, whether I, you know, die emotionally, spiritually, physically, like it is done. There's no way I can get up tomorrow and do what I have to do again. God, you gave me too much. You crushed me. I'm out. You ever felt that way? You ever felt that this life has taken from you something or someone that you love so much? It was just too much for you to bear. You couldn't go on. I want to tell you this. God only gives perfect gifts. God only does what is best. All things work together for good. to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Remember again, what is best doesn't mean what is comfortable. What is best doesn't mean what makes you happy. What is best doesn't mean, definitely doesn't mean, what is easy. All things work together for good to those that love God. If you are a follower of Christ, you will go through storms. In fact, God will take you through storms. God's intention through those storms is not to crush you. God's intention is to do what is best for his kingdom, for your soul, and for the eternal souls of those in your life. What is best? And often, what is best is also what is hardest. God wants to grow your faith. God does not want you to fail. Letter B. God never rebukes us for our lack of ability, but often for our lack of faith in his ability. I'm going to ask Pastor Ethan to leave that text on the screen just a little longer so you can dwell on that truth. This might be one of the strongest truths of the entire message. This might be one of the truths you've never heard before, didn't truly understand, never thought about. Read it again. God never rebukes us for our lack of ability. Think about this in the Old Testament. When Moses did not have the ability to speak, did God rebuke him for that? No. Moses said himself, God, I don't have a good ability to speak. I have poor speech patterns. I stumble. I stutter. God didn't rebuke him for that. Moses rebuked himself. You look in other portions of Scripture. It is not God calling out humans for their lack of godlike behavior, their lack of perfection, their lack of deity. It is humans who are saying, God, I'm not good enough. God knows you're not good enough. God created you that way. But you know what? God isn't looking for you to be good enough. God is good enough for you and for me. Our good enough has nothing to do with it. God doesn't need your abilities to improve. God wants your faith to improve. We're told in the New Testament that God doesn't call often those to full-time ministry that are strong in abilities, that are strong in wisdom as far as the world sees as wisdom, strong in knowledge, strong in physical strength. God says, I'm not looking for people who think they've arrived. He says, I want people who know they lack ability, and I'll use them and their faith to show the world I don't need their ability. I want their faith. Christian, you may say, this trial is crushing me. This storm is too heavy. I can't get through it. That's exactly where you need to be. That's exactly what you need to say. You must recognize God is not trying to test your ability. It has been said by some, God will never give you a trial you cannot handle. They're liars. God will often give you a trial that you cannot handle. Why? To show you you don't have what it takes. He does. So trust him, grow your faith, and stop relying on your ability to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. God isn't testing your ability. He is testing your faith. God isn't growing your ability. He is growing your faith through these storms and these trials. It is the spiritual faith and the spiritual growth of our faith that strengthens the believer, not our abilities. These fishermen were very well They knew the ocean very well. Excuse me, a word slipped in my mind. They knew what they were doing when it came to ships, seas, and storms. If anyone could get through it, it'd be these guys. If you're looking for someone with an ability to get through the storm, it would be these guys. Christ put them in a situation where even their ability couldn't save them on purpose, so they could see that it was their faith that was lacking. And he called them out on it. And he said, where's your faith? Letter C, tests may reveal our weaknesses, but they also remind us of God's power. These tests, when God allows us to go through storms that are more than we can handle, it very likely will show you how weak you really are. It will show you that you are not emotionally as strong as you thought you were. You are not spiritually as strong as you thought you were. Your mental health was not as strong as you thought it was. Your spiritual strength was not enough to get you through another day. God is going to purposely put you in that storm to bring you through that storm to test you in your faith and to show you that the true weaknesses are your sin, your flesh, yes, but the one that concerns him the most is the weakness of your faith. His goal is to grow you, not to destroy you. But the part he wants to grow is your faith. But what's great is even as he's revealing our weaknesses, even as he's revealing to us that we are nothing without him, that we need him, he is revealing to us at the same time that he will be there for us and that his power is enough. And we can trust it. And then number three, God's power. Verse 39, he arose, rebuked the wind, said to the sea, peace be still. It ceased. Verse 40, he said unto them, why are you so fearful? What is it that you have no faith? Verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Letter A, Christians are often slower in submitting to God's will than nature itself. You see that? Christ gets up. He says, peace, be still. Everything stops. I mean, nature was like, yes, sir, right away, right? No hesitation. No, I'm going to have, you know, five more minutes of storm just to show God that, you know, he's not really in charge of me. Right? Reminds me of the story of Pharaoh in Egypt when God sent plague after plague after plague. And there was one particular plague with the frogs. And Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, all right, just ask God to get these frogs out of here. And if you get the frogs out of here, I'll let your people go. Now, Pharaoh said that many times over. The plagues kept being taken away. Pharaoh changed his mind, said, no, I'm not going to let my slaves free. I'm going to keep them enslaved. So God sent another plague. Oh, Pharaoh says, I'm sorry. Stop the plague. I'll let the people go, over and over again. So somewhere in the middle, frogs come. Moses says, all right, if you let the people go, God will let the bring the frogs away. And Pharaoh says, fine, he can get rid of the frogs tomorrow. Well, why not tonight, Pharaoh? Why don't you ask him to eliminate the frogs tonight? Because Pharaoh, even as he says, God, get rid of the frogs, Pharaoh was thumbing his nose at God saying, hey, I know that I can't eliminate the frogs, but I'm going to show you I can take the frogs for at least one more night. In his pride, he was trying to show God how strong he was. Well, God eventually crushes Pharaoh and Egypt. Don't make God crush you. The storm stops immediately. How many times does God give us a command? How many times does God give us direction, redirection? And we say, one more night, God. One more night with sin. One more night with my rebellion. Maybe tomorrow. And like Pharaoh, all right, God, tomorrow I'll change. Tomorrow comes, and you go right back to what you're doing again. God sends another trial in your life. Okay, God, I'll change. And tomorrow you're right back to what you're doing again. You are not like the apostles. You're like Pharaoh. The storm, the oceans, the weather responds immediately in obedience to God. How about you? Letter B. The more time we spend with God, the better we recognize his awesome power. You see, this is still early on in Christ's ministry, as I mentioned earlier, and the apostles are seeing new things with Christ, and they're experiencing new things. And the more they experience, the better they understand who Christ is. You see, you don't need to do your devotions to be saved. You don't need to read God's word to be saved. You just need to trust Christ. Trust that he is the Savior, died on the cross for your sins, rose again the third day, and is in heaven with God the Father. You trust in the work of Christ on the cross and his payment for your sins, you'll be saved. And you could know nothing else about any other part of Scripture and still be saved. So then why do we read the Bible? Why do we pray? Why do we worship together with other believers? Why do we do devotions and spend time studying the Word of God? Why do these things if we're already saved? Do you want to know God better? Do you want to know God deeper? Do you want to truly know God for who he is, not for who you think he is? Spend time with him. The more you spend time with Christ, as was the case with the apostles, the better you recognize just how awesome he really is. And then letter C, and we're done. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. In fact, we read that in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. We read that in multiple locations in the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in verse 41, they feared exceedingly. No longer the storm. Now they feared the God of the storm. Christian, as Hurricane Henri comes in, don't be afraid of the storm. Fear the God of the storm. As your family suffers through financial issues, emotional issues, relationship issues, as you personally go through trials in life that no one else can truly understand but you, don't be afraid of those trials. Fear the God, the master of those storms, the master of those trials. Place your fear where it belongs. Don't be afraid that this God will harm you. I've already shown you. I've already said God is not looking to crush you. He's looking to grow you. Don't be afraid of him with terror. Fear him with respect. Fear him with the understanding that he is powerful and you are not. That his abilities far outshine your own. That he is the God of the universe and you are just one small created being in that universe. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you want wisdom? Do you want to better understand who you are, your place in this life? Do you want to appreciate and understand your purpose for this life? Do you want to have a purpose in this life? You need wisdom. But you really only start gaining wisdom once you've truly understood God, feared God, not through who you think he is, but through the word of God's description of him. Let the word of God show you who he is, and the more time you spend with him, the more you will follow him. I am preaching this message on Saturday night. The storm really hasn't even begun yet. I'm not sure what this storm will bring. I don't know if what is being said on the news will take place. Will there be as many power outages as is claimed? Will there be as much winds and fallen trees and flooding as is claimed might happen? I have no clue. But you see, I don't need to. I trust the God of the storm. Whether that storm hits us hard or not, he's in control. I don't know if your power is going to be out for 1 hour, 1 day, 1 week. I don't know. God does. And will you trust God through whatever he brings? Will you allow him to reveal himself to you over these coming weeks, hours? And will you recognize this life is not about you and your comfort? This life is about the glory of God and the souls of men. And you just might have opportunities you've never experienced before in the coming days to bring God glory and to help others see this God because of this storm. Don't raise your fist to God and say, God, why did you bring this storm in my life, whether it's Hurricane Henri or another issue you're experiencing? Instead, go to your knees and say, God, why did you bring this storm in my life? What do you want me to learn? How can my faith grow? How can I better serve you? How can I better see you through the storm? Dear Lord, I pray for your people. I do pray for their safety. I pray that not only will you keep your people safe, but the community safe. I pray that your people would stand up, be the lighthouse on the hill for this community, showing love, showing compassion, helping wherever we can, letting this community know that you are the God of the storms, and they're in ships in the same storm, but they're alone because they don't have you. And I pray that we as Christians would show them what it's like to go through a storm with you, that they may desire that same relationship. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have any problems, if there's anything that our church, Meriden Hills Baptist, can do for you, myself, our pastoral staff, if there's cleaning up that needs to be done that you cannot do on your own, in your own property, at your house, please contact us. If you have my cell phone number, you can call or text me. You can message us here on Facebook Messenger. So please understand this. Our church loves you. God loves you. And you're not alone. And if you need us for anything, please don't hesitate to reach out. I'll be praying for you. I truly do love you. And I hope that through this coming storm, you will draw closer to God than you ever have in the past. Have a good day. I love you.